So 1 Timothy in our Bibles, chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 13 is a little tricky verse. We'll look at that as we get to the end. It actually has some important teaching there, but it's a little tricky to understand. So let's just get into it and talk about this, what the Bible talks about choosing deacons. Now it seems like this study could have happened a couple weeks ago because we voted on deacons here just a few weeks ago. But either we will rejoice in what we did or we'll say next time we'll do better. All right, choosing deacons. There's two offices in the Bible, two offices that's in the side of a church given in the Bible. One is the office of pastor, one is the office of deacon. Now, we looked at the pastor last lesson. We said there's three titles in the Bible given to the office of pastor. There's bishop, there's pastor, and there is elder. Okay, all refer to the same office, the little different angle, little different description, where the bishop is the overseer. That's what bishop means. The one who holds the office of pastor oversees, administers the programs and all the things going on in church. The title pastor tends to mean like a shepherd, someone who's leading the flock and feeding the flock. And the elder has the idea, and that doesn't always have to be someone who's older, but that's what we tend to think about an elder. But what it implies is someone who's old enough to understand some things about life, can counsel people, that's why it says not a novice as well, has a kind of a broad enough understanding of life that they can guide and direct people in their own lives. Now, the second office is this office of deacon. To understand the role of the deacon, we have to look at where the first time they come in. That kind of helps us understand why we have deacons, what was the purpose behind it. So hold your place there in 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1, and this shows us why they originally had deacons and really the mindset behind it. So in Acts chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows, the Grecians' widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. That would be giving food or whatever the needs were to them. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, do this ministration. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will," this is now the apostles, "we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Notice verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So good things came out of this arrangement. So let me kind of explain what's going on, then we'll try to tie it together, why we have the thing about deacon, then we'll go back to 1 Timothy and talk about choosing deacons. The number of the disciples had grown here in Acts chapter 6 from the original 120 to multiple thousands. Now, they probably, most likely, and pretty much so, did not meet like we meet in a big setting like this. They probably didn't have 5,000 people all meeting one time in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's slightly back then, different back then. They didn't have church buildings like we do. They met at the porch, it seemed like in the porches of the temple there. They met in some other places, in different homes, but it was an organized, some type of organized church that was going on. They had multiple thousands by this time when we get to Acts chapter 6. Now, this included both Jewish converts from Judea and Jewish converts outside of Judea. Now, to us, that doesn't make sense because we're Gentiles. But to the Jewish people, this was an important distinction. They looked at the Jewish people who were from Judea, felt like they were, you know, a little bit better, a little more pure than the Jewish people from outside of Judea, from other countries. Now, my guess is by the time they all came together in church, probably a lot of that went away, but there is still a little undercurrent of that, as you can see from our text here. So now hold your place in Acts 6. Go back just a couple chapters to Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, other languages. They weren't babbling, they weren't rolling, they weren't foaming at the mouth. They were speaking in languages of which they were not, it wasn't their tongue, it wasn't their own language. And they were all filled the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, watch this, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So even outside of Judea, they were there, and they were there because it was Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast going on. And so they gathered from wherever they were, and they came to Jerusalem for this, from all kinds of different nations. Now when this was noised abroad, and multitudes came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language, and then you have this great host of people getting saved. We're going to skip forward, go down to verse 41. Because we're looking at the end result, the different disciples, different converts. Verse 41, then they, of this great different of the host of people from different countries, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see from Acts 2, you have people who are saved in from Judea, Jewish people from Judea, but also Jewish people from this country and from that country and that country, and now they're all part of the same church. So when the Bible talks about, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, where it talks about the different widows there, verse 1, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Those are the Jewish people who are not of Judea. They're outside of Judea. Okay, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Those are the Jewish people from Judea. That's the distinction there. So the number of disciples had grown, and now you have one group of Jewish converts kind of murmuring and complaining about another group of Jewish converts. Now understand this, these are Jewish people. They understood what the Bible instructed. These are Jewish people. The Jewish disciples knew that God expected them. This would be part of their Jewish understanding, Jewish teaching, Jewish upbringing. The Jewish disciples knew that God expected them to take care of the needy among them. This was part of what they grew up. Part of what they're taught from Scripture, they understood we have a responsibility to take care of others. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Go with me to Deuteronomy 10. And this especially included orphans and widows. Deuteronomy 10. Now, I don't think it's new to you, but it's good to understand the background. I don't want to assume anything that you already know this. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look with me at verse 17. We look at just some verses. This is what these Jewish converts would understand. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless, that be orphans, and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So this is what the Lord did through them, what the Lord expected. Let's go a couple more places. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Look with me at verse 16. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Now, watch what he talks about in this putting away the evil and learning to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, it goes back to the orphans, plead for the widow. So they've been taught, this is their expectation that they take care, and in Acts 6 it's about widows specifically. Okay, one more place, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And look with me at verse 27. pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, there's the orphans, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there is this understanding by these Jewish converts that they had a responsibility to take care of those. There's no welfare, there's no government handout, and so the Jewish people took care of the needy fellow Jewish people. And even in this early church in Jerusalem, they understood this need. And so this early church was taking care of those people in that church who had these needs. Now, these Jewish disciples gave help to those among them who were needy. We see that in Acts chapter 2. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions of good, and imparted them to all men as every man had need. And you see it also in Acts 4. We won't turn to it, but it's mentioned again in Acts 4. So you had two groups of Jewish converts. You had those born in Judea, those born outside of Judea. They both had widows. Both had people who had needs. The church was helping them out because this is what they did. This was part of their Jewish background. They understood this is from Scripture. This is what they're supposed to do. It's right to do. It was the proper thing to do. And then problems come. The Jewish converts from outside Judea, okay, understand this, you were a Jewish person from outside of Judea. And every time you showed up in Judea, the Judean Jews always kind of looked at and maybe rolled their eyes or something. So you always knew there was this friction between them. There's two different groups. They both understood there was a little bit of, back and forth between them. And even now that they're saved, they still kind of felt that way. They still looked at the Judean Jewish converts like, well, you're still not treating me right. You're still treating me like an outsider. And so there became this contention between them. And they felt like the Judean widows were getting more help than the Grecian widows. So this necessitated the choosing of seven men who would take the responsibility of the physical labor so the apostles can continue in their responsibility of the spiritual labor, and we saw that in Acts chapter 6. Now, that may not seem like a big thing, but it's big enough for the Bible to talk about it. And sometimes when we think about the job of a deacon, we're like, well, it's no big thing. It was a big thing here. It was a major important thing here. And God chose these seven men in this early church to do this physical work and for the benefit of that church. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 6 and look with me at verse number 2. Because you'll say, well, Pastor White, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word deacon isn't anywhere in Acts chapter 6. Well, I understand that. But look with me in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, and you'll see what that word is. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and deacon tables. That word serve is the word deacon. It's the exact same word. So just like the title of bishop defines his duty, he's overseer. The title of pastor defines his responsibility, he's a feeder leader. Just like the title of elder defines his responsibility, he's the one who's supposed to have be more mature, more experienced, know some things about life. So does the title of deacon define his duty. He's a servant. That's what a deacon does. He serves. It's the word serve in Acts 6:2, the word deacon in 1 Timothy 3:10, what we read in our original verses in the beginning, is the same word. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Timothy 3 and talk about two things. Like we had talked about two things about pastors, we're going to talk two things about deacons, about what the Bible teaches. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 3 and look at this. I got some things I'm tempted to say, but I get ahead of myself, so I'm just going to wait until they jump up in, out of my lesson. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. Look with me at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. And then look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be, and he goes through their list. That word likewise is important because it means just like the one, so is the other. as the same manner. So what he's saying is, as I'm giving you qualifications for a pastor or bishop, and I'm telling you how important it is, so am I telling you how important this role as a deacon is as well. It's not just anyone can do it. I have a criteria of qualifications that should be met in this office. So let's give you number one. Deacons are to meet similar qualifications as bishops. What does that mean? Well, if you remember the previous lesson, you'll understand why I say this. Deacons were expected to have the character and testimony that would set them apart from the other men. Just like a bishop, qualifications of character, qualifications of testimony, so too the deacons. Deacons were not just men who were willing to serve, but that could do it in a way that glorifies God and helps his fellow believers. So let me just stop for a moment. Let me just think with me, because you're writing, but you're not. I don't perceive that you're thinking. I think you're just going along. What is the big deal about giving these widows food? Can't anyone do it? I mean, okay. Pick this box up, walk over here, hand it to this lady and say, God bless you. Big deal. But yet, God didn't say just go choose seven guys. He was very clear. They got to be full of the Holy Spirit. They got to be full of faith. He said choose these very specific type of men. In our mind, we think this. We think serving is somehow a low thing, but being in charge is a high thing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a servant is the greatest of all. So we see things backwards than what the Lord sees. He says, I'm going to choose seven men who are going to do some, in man's eyes, some lowly service. But the problem is, if you don't choose the right men, they're going to make problems worse, not better. So you need to make sure you choose the right men here. So they're expected to have character and testimony, just like these bishops, and they'll be set apart from other men. So they just weren't willing to serve, but they're serving in a way that glorifies God and is going to help the fellow believers. Okay, let's go back to the book of Acts for a moment. Look with me at Acts chapter 3. Sorry, Acts chapter 6. We're in 1 Timothy 3. Acts chapter 6. Now, this is what we read in our text in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, look with me at Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice how specific they want to be. Verse number 6. Whom they set before the apostles when they laid, and when they had prayed and laid hands on them, and the word of God increased. So because they chose right people, things went forward. The church benefited. Whatever this problem was settled because they chose the right people. I'll give you some more here. The office of deacon is not for those who want authority, but for those who want to serve. You know the amazing thing? That in most churches, deacons are looked at as, okay, who are we going to vote in who can run the church? That is never what and why they voted deacons in. I think most deacons, if they knew what their responsibility really is, probably wouldn't want to be a deacon. They'd say, well, yeah, we want when there's business, we want to be the ones who make the decision. But you're not the ones who make the decision. The church makes the decision. They get to vote. And someone may ask your opinion, but you don't get to dictate to the church. You know, if you want to be a deacon, here's some things you can consider. You know, when there's snow on a sidewalk, someone needs to shovel it. When the garbage cans are full, someone needs to empty it. When the carpet is dirty, someone needs to vacuum it. Well, yeah, we'll get someone to do that. I know. Why not have the deacons do it? Why not have the servants do the serving? Now, we don't look at things that way, but that's what they were doing. They were serving. So the deacon is not for those who want authority. In fact, if you want authority, hopefully that you stay as far away from authority as possible. See, people who want to be in charge should never be in charge. The office of the deacon is not for those who want authority, but for those who want to serve. Understand this. Serving God is a spiritual endeavor. Even though it's a physical work, it's still a spiritual endeavor. They chose spiritual men to do a physical work. Serving God is a spiritual endeavor, and it takes spiritual believers to do it properly. Those who are not spiritual and who get involved get the big head. They start thinking, hey, look at me, look what I'm doing. Hey, do you know what I did? I vacuumed the carpet. I cleaned the toilets. Look at me. I did all of this. And now you're not, because you're not spiritual, you're doing physical work, but now you're still carnal about it. This is a spiritual endeavor, this idea of serving. And they didn't want seven men to walk around the church and say, yes, we gave all the food to the widows. No, he just wanted men who would humbly give food to the widows. So it's a spiritual endeavor, and it takes spiritual believers to do it properly. Go with me to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. And if my collar keeps slipping up, I'm not thinking I'm Fonzarelli. It's just, this sweater keeps doing it, and it just keeps doing it. And I get tired of flipping it back. Yeah. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And look with me at verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your, what's the next word? Servant. That's what the Bible teaches. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let me give you a statement here. I want you to think about this. And I'm not picking on deacons. I'm picking on the false thinking that churches have about deacons. Unspiritual deacons are as hurtful to a church as unspiritual bishops. Both offices need spiritual men to occupy them. Okay, back to 1 Timothy 3. Let's talk a little bit about these qualifications we read in these verses here. And then we'll get to big number two. When we're talking about the bishops, we saw that they had 16 qualifications. You look at the deacons, they have 8. Just the way the Bible lays them out. Of those 8 qualifications that the deacons have, 6 of them are the same as the bishops. So 6 qualifications the bishops and the deacons both have. The deacons have 2 that are unique to them. So let's talk about the ones that are same. So we'll just compare them real quickly here. Now, for the bishops, we went over them and kind of talked about each one. We're not going to do that. The ones that are the same are the same. And the 2 that are different would be easy to talk about. Chapter 3, look with me at verse 8. This is the bishop now. The deacon. Look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Look with me at verse 3. Let's start with the bishop, because I think it'll be easier that way. Chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Okay, that's the bishop. Now go to verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Those are different. We're not getting to them yet. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So you see the 2 that are the same. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. See it for the bishop, see it for the deacon. Then look with me at verse number 2. We'll do the bishops first. A bishop then must be blameless. See that? The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. So you have those qualifications for bishop. Now let's go to the deacon. Look at verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these deacons also first be proved. That's kind of like not a novice. Let them first be proved. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. And then in verse number 2 again, it says, the husband of one wife, verse 4, ruleth his own house well. That's the bishop. You go to verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their own children and their own house as well. So they're not laid out in the same order, so it's a little bit back and forth. But you have 6 of them that's the same, from bishop to the deacon, same 6 qualifications. You have 2 that are different or unique to the deacons. That's in verse 8 again. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. The word grave has the idea of honest, being honest about something. Now, when I ask you about not double-tongued, most people say, well, that means honest. Well, he's not saying, it makes sense. God said, likewise, must the deacons be honest. Honest, it's not like he would repeat himself. So what does it mean, not double-tongued? It means more than honest. It means, basically, it means whatever you tell to one person, you tell to another person. Or whatever you say to one person, you say to another person. Or has the idea of you're consistent. You don't talk to one group one way and talk to some other people a different way. When you're dealing with people, you're trying to treat everyone the same. You don't have two different stories, two different attitudes, two different ways. You're spiritual enough to be able to deal with people on a level, regardless of who they may be. That's the idea there. Now, that's the qualifications. Let's move on because I want to talk about that. Even though deacons are to serve, not everyone who serves must be a deacon. So let me stop because I'm making a jump and I don't want to lose you. So we talked about deacons are to be spiritual. And then briefly we talked about the qualifications. We didn't dive deep because we did that under the pastor, and I'm not going to take time to redo everything we did a week ago. But here's a mistake we make. God expects pastors and deacons to hold certain qualifications. I'm going to say that again. He expects pastors and deacons to hold certain qualifications. Pastors and deacons. Not every member of the church. Not every usher, every Sunday school teacher, every bus worker. Now, it's not saying be loosey-goosey and everyone can live in sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we get in trouble in a church when we use the qualifications that God leads or gives to the leaders of the church and says, well, you know, I don't know, and I've heard people tell me this, well, I don't know if that person should hand out prayer sheets because, you know, look at the qualifications here about bishops. Really? You got to meet the qualifications of a bishop to hand someone a prayer sheet? If you have to meet the qualifications of a bishop, the deacon, to do anything in a church, either you got to have a church of nothing but bishops and deacons, or you got to have a church of no one ever serving. Every member ought to be serving. Now, I understand in a position of leadership, there are certain expectations and certain qualifications, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But we have this idea that no one can do anything unless they're living way up here, and most people in the church aren't living way up here. In fact, I'll say this. Most people, how they live in church on Sunday is not how they live the rest of the week. Now, they think they're getting away with something, but anyone spiritual can see really what's going on in their life. So even though deacons are to serve, not everyone who serves must be a deacon. In other words, meet the deacon qualifications. Which means not everyone who serves must meet the same qualifications that a deacon meets, only those who are serving in the office of deacon. If everyone serving has to meet deacon qualifications, then no one would ever be able to serve until they were spiritually mature, which comes about in part by serving. You know how one of the processes God uses to mature a believer? By getting you busy serving. And if you're not serving, I'm going to tell you this, if you're not serving, you're not maturing. You may be getting a lot of head knowledge, but you're not growing spiritually if you're not serving. Service brings about maturity. So we say, well, I don't know. I don't know if they should serve in the church. They're not very mature. That's why they're serving, to mature them. And now, not everyone, as soon as they're saved, can be a Sunday school teacher. But surely they can do something. Well, you know, I don't know if Pastor White knows this, but that person still smokes. You know, and yeah, I sometimes like to keep digging a hole. So let's dig a little bit deeper. You know what really kind of gets me? When people criticize their sin, but you're okay with your sin. You know, there's people who would look down their nose at people who smoke or maybe they have some other, you know, habits like that. I preach against smoking, I preach against drinking, I preach against drugs, I preach against everything I can think of, okay? And so I'm not making light of sin. Let me tell you some other sins. How about gossip? How about that for a sin? How about not tithing? I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit more angst against those who don't tithe than those who smoke. Because you smoke at home, that's your own stupidity and killing your own lungs. But not tithing is cheating God and God's people from trying to accomplish God's work. So we kind of look down our nose only at the sins that we're not committing, but the sins we're committing, well, we have excuses for those. So there has to be a place inside of a local church where everyone can at least do something. Okay, they can't do everything, I know that. If certain sins going to keep you from teaching Sunday school and other things, that is true, and I understand that. But so let me hit a hot button one. Because I get it, I've gotten it on both sides of this. If you're divorced, you cannot be the pastor and you cannot be the deacon. But that's about it. You know, there's nothing that keeps you from teaching a Sunday school class. Nothing keeps you from being a soul winner. Nothing keeps you from working on a bus route. Nothing keeps you from being an usher. Okay, that's not like the unpardonable sin, they're divorced. I'm totally opposed to divorce. I've never, ever, ever promoted divorce. I'm never for divorce. But let me tell you, there's a whole lot of people out there who are divorced, and when they get saved, they need a church to come to and serve God in. Now, they can't be the pastor, they can't be deacon, I understand that, but they can do something. And we can't have this so high standard that unless you're somehow almost perfect, you can't do anything in a church, because that would leave you out as well. So deacons are to meet similar qualifications as bishops. Number two. Let's go back now to chapter 3, look at verse 13. Now this is an interesting verse I told you we'd get to. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I won't go far on this statement, but because people who are English snobs don't like this statement. English is a evolving language, like every language. And the words we use today don't always have the same meaning as the words they used to have. And sometimes totally different meaning. So how this is phrased is probably not how we would phrase it in modern 2024 English. Okay, I understand that. Okay, but so we have to kind of dive in and say, okay, what did this mean when this was given? So let me see if I can help us without going too deep of a dive in it. So here's number two. Choose a man who is already serving and can be an example to others. Now, that may not jump out at you in a moment, but I'll try to explain that from verse 13 here. So we choose a man who's already serving. So if you're choosing a deacon, you choose someone who's already serving. You don't give someone a position and say, oh, well, I hope they do it. No, find someone who's doing it. The office of deacon doesn't provide just an opportunity to serve. But watch this. This is kind of gets in what verse 13 talks about. But a platform to serve even more in a way that more boldly encourages others to serve. What was trying to get across in verse 13 is this. If you do the office of deacon as you should do the office of deacon, you're elevating service. So people say, look, that person is serving. They're serving faithfully. And it encourages others to serve. What he's saying is, when you do the office of the deacon right, you're encouraging others to serve. Maybe they can't be a deacon, but they can do something, and you're encouraging them as well. That's what he's trying to get across when he says, use the office of the deacon well. Purchase them as a good degree. Good degree. An uplifting, that's the idea. Kind of like steps. It's lifting it up, and great boldness in the faith. So it's promoting the idea of service. That's what he's trying to get across there. By choosing a deacon who is serving, you're elevating service and encouraging others to serve. You know what's discouraging? Is give someone a title and others know that they're nowhere near what you're giving the title for. We're going to make this person a deacon, and everyone knows that guy doesn't do anything around here. He's the laziest guy in this church. You're not promoting service. You're promoting something else. By choosing a deacon as serving, you're elevating service, encouraging others to serve. Which brings us to this statement, which I just kind of said. If you choose a deacon who's not serving, you would be doing the opposite. You're discouraging service. So deacons should be spiritual men who have character and a love for the Lord. My guess is this, from my interaction with other churches and other church people and other pastors, most time they choose deacons, they say, well, this guy's a banker. He knows money. Let's make him a deacon. This guy, he's the mayor of the city. Let's make him a deacon. Being a mayor or being a banker doesn't make you qualified to be a deacon. Because now you're choosing for the wrong reason. Avoid men who are simply worldly wise, or men who are personable, or men who are a smooth talker. And in addition, they lack spirituality, they lack character. It's not wrong to be personable. It's not wrong to be a smooth talker, I guess, if you know you're just a personal type guy. But if you lack spirituality and lack character, then those are the men to avoid. Now watch. Honest, and this is, we looked at Acts 6, and now we're tying it to 1 Timothy 3. Honest, spiritual, wise, supersedes, goes beyond, is more important than wealthy, educated, talented. You know, when he talked about, we got time. It's not 9 o'clock yet. Go with me to Acts 6. Let's look at this again, okay? Look at verse 3. So they're getting ready to choose deacons. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men who have good jobs, good homes. Everyone at church likes them. They always go along with the pastor. Appoint them over this business. That's not what they said. 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And had nothing else to do with things that people look at. All right, let's give you some final statements. Before I do, let me give you a preview and a warning about the next two lessons. The next two lessons, which is lesson 8, is going to be a two-part lesson. It's lesson 8 and then lesson 8 continued. We're going to talk about the selection process of a pastor. Now, there's different reasons for that. One is that every church eventually, and this is probably remember our first statement of that lesson, every pastor is an interim pastor. He's only here until he's gone. And why he's gone could be different reasons. Most churches fall apart in the calling the next guy process. It's like they grab the steering wheel and they just start aiming for the cliff. There they go. And everyone in the car is screaming, but it doesn't matter. They're heading for the cliff. Now, I'll tell you the first lesson, the first half, is probably a little bit more interesting than the second half, which is why we're separating them. So if you can't handle the first half, the second half's rough. But my guess is this. You know someone or some church, when they got ready to call a pastor, everything went south. Now, you could be a help, maybe. Now, that church is whatever, but it could be in this church. Could be. Could be in some other church. Not everyone who's here is always going to be here. You may be in another church, and it may be appropriate then. Or you may know someone in another church, and you can say, hey, well, here's what our pastor taught us. This might be a help to you. But I think the things we're talking about in choosing pastors and choosing deacons and what really that selection process works, I think most people in most churches have no idea. They're like, well, I don't know. I don't know what a pastor should be. I don't know what a deacon should be. I don't even know how to go about it. We just come and show up. But if this is our church, we should know something and have some desire. And we'll do that in the next lesson. Let's finish this lesson. Both the office of bishop, which is the same as office of pastor, both the office of bishop and deacon is an office of service. That's why they're called ministers. To minister means to serve. It is to be desired, this office, It is to be desired to the extent that one desires to serve God to the fullest extent of his ability. Churches who choose wisely men to fill those offices will benefit from their service. Wise choices tend to mean benefit. Churches who choose foolishly men to fill those offices will suffer from their lack of service. So let me say this and we'll pray and be done. And I'm not trying to be unkind to any church or any Christian. But sometimes you'll hear about a church that it's a train wreck. I mean, it is a train wreck. And what you want to say to them is, how did that guy become the pastor? Oh, we voted him in. And then you want to say, well, what did you expect? And so choosing wisely is a benefit. Choosing foolishly often is a suffering time. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father,